from the curse of sin and death. And we just love them this evening. That's why we come together, that we might just learn from him, learn something more of the preciousness that he is to thee and to each and every one of us. And we pray that thou wouldst not just allow us to go away as we came here this afternoon or this evening, but help us to go away rejoicing in the benefit of the things that we've heard, and the good and the knowledge that God is for us, and who can be against us. The days are wicked, they're evil, our God, and we do need thy help and thy blessing. This is the undertake now, we pray, for we ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Colin. Now shall we read together this time in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, and in chapter 1. Now I just should ask you to excuse me, I'm going to drive halfway up to Scotland tonight, so after I speak I'm going to leave. I'd love to hear Harold and the rest of his exercise, but I'd like to be back in Kinross for tomorrow morning. The book of Deuteronomy, and in chapter 1, and we'll read together at verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Disahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year. Now over to the book of Judges in chapter 4. Judges 4. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Verse 8. And Barak said unto her, that's Deborah, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honour. Now over to 1 Samuel. And verse number 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he, that is Saul, said to Samuel, say on, what does the Lord have to say? Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head over the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Now our last reading in 1 Kings and in chapter 19. Excuse me, I'm just going to switch my phone off here. Verse That's it. 1 Kings 19 and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba that belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. I want to speak to you this evening on the subject of the journey. Do you know, when God saved our souls, we embarked upon a journey that will eventually lead to heaven. It's a great prospect for the people of God. The question none of us can answer is the question asked by the king to Nehemiah in Nehemiah 1. When the king said to Nehemiah, For how long shall thy journey be? And you and I will know along the way those we have loved, cherished. In the course of time, that journey has came to an abrupt end. It wasn't what we chose. It wasn't what we desired. But it was the sovereign purpose of God. And although we might never know the answers to some of the questions that might be in our minds, in these matters we must bow, and we do bow, to the sovereignty of a God who has a higher plan than the limits of our understanding. And we salute the memories of those who have gone before, and we treasure them. There are others. I think of one particular young man. He was saved about the same time as I was. We used to cycle to a little place just close to, maybe equidistant from where we lived. And we'd read the scriptures and pray together. He was a good young man, taking part in the meetings, going on well in the things of God. And met an unsaved girlfriend. And it destroyed him spiritually. I still keep in touch with him. But that journey took a very different course when he made a decision about the partner he would choose for life. And his journey went in a very different direction from the promise of early days. In each of these four portions of Scripture, we read of journeys. In the first chapter, a journey a nation took. In the second, a journey a judge took. In the third, a journey a king took. And in the fourth, a journey a prophet took. When you turn to the journey of the nation, the Spirit of God directs our attention to very practical matters. What will we eat? And what will we drink? How will we find our daily bread? And in the course of the journey of the nation, the Spirit of God directs our attention to very practical matters of eating and drinking. When you turn to the second, the journey that the judge took, it's a matter of honour. Honour is the matter. And the Spirit of God directs our attention to a judge, and against this man, Deborah says this, I will go with thee, but the journey thou shalt take shall not be for thine honour. And the Spirit of God directs our attention not to practical matters of eating and drinking, but to the matter of honour honour in the course of the journey. But then thirdly, when you come to the third journey of the king, it's a matter of judgment. God gives a command. And when God gives a command, although he is God and must be obeyed, each one of us make a matter of judgment. Will we ignore it? Will we obey it? Will we obey it completely? Will we obey it partially? Will we disobey it? And Samuel said to Saul this, "The Lord set thee on a journey," gave him all the resources necessary for the task that lay to his hand. And in the course of this journey, I want to speak to you on a matter of judgment he made with regards to Ai, to Amalek, and the command that God gave. So we have practical issues. Issues of honour. Issues of judgment. And then thirdly and fourthly, I want to speak to you about one day's journey. I want to speak about discouragement. Because it could just be that in your busy endeavours for God, that you sit in the conference today, and in your heart there's just a numb feeling. You're just a bit discouraged. Things haven't quite worked out as you planned. And though there has been days of spiritual victory, this is a day of spiritual low, and I want you to go with a prophet one day's journey into the wilderness, and I want you to listen to his prayer. He requested for himself that he might die. Can I remind you of this, that journeys in Scripture are of great significance. You remember there was a father had a burden for his son to find him a wife. Do you know, I think I have three sons. They're only teenagers, 16, 14 and 12, but I think about that. I know they're young enough for it, but I do think about it. I think about unsaved partner potential. I think about Christian girls who may not share spiritual value. I think about the potential of them meeting a good Christian girl and spoiling them. I think about that. And Abraham, with that burden in his mind, sent his servant. Now he said, "Listen, thou shalt not take a daughter of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But if you shall go into my own place, and you'll take a son for my wife." And he made the servant swear. You see, all God's promises were going to be fulfilled in Isaac, and the wife that Isaac would marry would be critical in this matter. Isn't it interesting that one generation down, a daughter of the Canaanites would not be a good wife for Isaac? And yet one generation passes, and Esau took himself a wife of the daughters of the Canaanites. Is that not something you see? That succeeding generations maybe just break down a matter of spiritual resolve and instruction with grave results. And so he sends him on a journey, and you know the story. He waits by a well, waiting in prayer. And thankfully, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Do you remember a man took a journey, a man of God came from Bethel, clear instruction, you'll go, you'll deliver, and you'll return. And in the course of that journey, he was confronted with a prophet who said this, "I am a prophet," that was true. Then he lied, "As thou art," that was not true. The young man was a prophet, a man of God, in touch with God. The old man was a prophet, but out of touch with God. And you will know this, that sometimes a prophet prophet out of touch with God can do more damage than an unregenerate man. And the carcass of a young man of God lies strewn in the wilderness, in the journey, because he deemed to marginally deviate from divine instruction. Now, when you come to the nation of Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses said this: ye have encompassed this mountain long enough. If you want it in modern parlance, you've gone round in circles for too long. There's a journey to be taken from Egypt to Canaan, a matter of days. And this word comes in Deuteronomy chapter 1 in the 40th year, and a whole generation has been wiped out because of this. They failed to simply obey the word of God. Now let me say this to you. If you're a young person, you might not know all of what the Bible has taught. You might not know. If you're a middle-aged person, you will know much of it. Not all of it, but much of it. And if you're an older person, you will have sat under the sound of ministry for years, and there'll be many, many aspects of the Word of God that you will know. But let me tell you this. The older you get, the more excuse you will find against simply obeying what the Word of God says. And the maturing of our character and the development of our personality seems to just give us that capacity to look at a verse and see, I know what that verse says, but I have an explanation which seems to vindicate my departure from some of the clear instructions of the Word of God. And for those of us that are middle-aged and older, that stands as a great danger. Just losing the freshness of simple obedience to the Word of God. And you'll remember, in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, the angel Gabriel from the presence of God speaks to an old man, and he doubts it. And he speaks to a young woman, and she accepts it. He speaks to an old man on a matter for which there was a precedent. An old man and a barren womb that had been seen before in the Old Testament, and he doubts it. And he speaks to a young woman on a matter of which there was no precedent. A virgin had never conceived and given birth to a son. But in her innocence and simplicity, she accepts it. I think that's why God says to the nation in Jeremiah 2, I remember the zeal of thy youth, when it was fresh. And the Word of God was fresh. And in the simplicity of the virgin, she said this: behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And so they went out. Now you will know this, and maybe you're younger and maybe you don't know this, but I'll just tell you that in the experience of the people of God, there was two waters. There was the Red Sea, and there was the Jordan. The Red Sea separated the people from Egypt, and the Jordan separated the people unto Canaan. Separation from and separation unto. That's what God did when God saved your soul and you were baptized. God saved you from sin and the world and its evil. And the Spirit of God sanctified you unto himself, so that the land of Canaan really represents the enjoyment of the new life, the enjoyment of the new walk, the walking in the blessings of all that God has given us. And it's really the teaching in the epistles of the epistle to the Colossians. Over the Jordan, walking in newness of life and enjoying all the blessings associated with the resurrected life. However, between the Red Sea And the Jordan, there was a journey to be taken. And this is the journey that's spoken of in Deuteronomy 1. In the course of the journey, says the word of God this, they came to a place, and it was called Marah. Marah. And Marah means bitter water. Do you know, sometimes we fail as the people of God to appreciate that. Can you imagine the great joy in Exodus chapter 15 when the angel of the Lord had passed over the land of Egypt and ultimately and eventually fulfilled God's plan? And they stood at the banks of the Red Sea and heard Moses say, "Stand still and see the salvation of God, which he shall show you today." And over they went on dry ground, and the Red Sea encompassed the Egyptians, and they were all drowned in the sea. And the people of God sung, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." That's the great song of redemption. Tell you this, if you have trusted Christ as your Saviour, then you will discover very quickly that not long after the singing of the song of redemption, there will come the bitter waters. And they are not sweet. And what you discover is this, is the people of God who were singing a song of redemption in 15, they come to Marah and they murmured. And then they come to another experience in 16 and they murmur. And then they come to another in 17 and they murmur. So very quickly, the song of redemption turns into murmuring and murmuring and murmuring. In the light of that, it's prudent that those who teach the word of God would just bring the people of God to remember that when God saved your soul, he made you a soldier. This is the word of God, no man that warreth. So that when God saved your soul, he sent you into a battlefield. There will be bitter waters. There's an enemy out there who, as soon as you're saved, realizes he can do nothing to affect the salvation of your soul. So what he will do is this, he will try to take away from you the joy of your salvation. You remember Ephesians chapter 6? Says the apostle, there wrestles with that. No. We wrestle. In other words, the initiative is with us. We're going out there and we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and so on. And the apostle lists together all these different enemies that you'll face. Bitter waters. Do you remember in practical experience in the Old Testament, no sooner had Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, than he goes out and what he discovers? Wilt thou slay me like you slew the Egyptian yesterday? Bitter waters. Says the Hebrew writer, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Says Job, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What are we learning? Is that when God saves our soul and he places us on a spiritual journey, there will be bitter waters. And for some, says the word of God, there was a seed that fell on stony ground and it shot up. But then when tribulation and persecution cometh, it fades. The brother under whose preaching I was saved went to serve the Lord in the land of Labrador. I remember as a young boy just going to the airport and watching just as he shook hands with his father. It broke his father's heart, didn't know if he'd see him again. Well, he came home and he said this: "When I went to serve God in the land of Labrador, I discovered this, that God had more to do in me than he had to do through me. And so when God saved your soul, there was this, if you like, this big, just a big lump of gold, and there's edges to be shaved off, and there's things to be trimmed, and there's refinement to take place. And so the word of God says, they came to Mara and they murmured." They murmured. Is it not like Gideon? "If the Lord be for us, why have all these things befallen us?" Let me ask you this. Is your Christianity the type of Christianity that you say, "Well, you know, just give me good health. And maybe even give me good wealth. And give me healthy children. And let them grow up and go on for God. Let them get a first university. And let them get good jobs. And let them find good partners. And let us just have one happy Christian life. And I will serve God. And I will be faithful." Some Christian lives are like that. But some of God's people are placed just in the chapter our brother referred to in chapter 27 of the book of Acts. And a storm comes upon them. And they call it Euroclydon. Euroclydon. And for days they saw no sun or moon and stars. And all hope that they should be saved was taken away. And they thought that all was lost. The storm has just tossed the ship and broken it up and disorientated and left them struggling in large, deep waters. Until, as our brother quoted, "There stood by me this night the angel of God and said this, 'Fear not.'" I tell you, if you want a study to take, and if you're a bit short of ministry or a meeting, take up this line. It's a great line. Look at your Bible and go through your concordance and just pick out times and the experiences of men of God and women of God when God came to them. He said this: "Fear not, fear not." And you will discover that many of them just sit there, maybe baffled by life circumstances, unable and unaware to figure the whole thing out. And God comes and he said this: "Fear not." Well, for these people, there was a bitter water, there was a Mara experience. And the Lord showed him a tree. And in the darkness of the circumstance, the Lord is going to move and show the people of God his character that they've never seen before. Jehovah Rophika, the Lord which healeth thee. And in the darkness and bitterness of that experience in the journey, the Lord healed. Says the word of God, they come in 16 to Elim. 12 wells of water and palm trees. Why, you say, that's lovely. We remember these dark days of bitter waters. But here we come to another place and there's water here. 12 wells of water, an abundance of water for the people. Oh, just a minute, there's no food. Do you start to discover in the course of Christian experience that no sooner have you got through one problem, the next one hits? No food. And they were hungry. And you know, you would say, you know, it was tough in Egypt, but we had food. We had melons and leeks and onions and cucumber and garlic. All of these foods, all the food, most of it from the ground. All from the ground, cursed ground. And there they were in the course of the journey with water. Therefore, the previous problem is solved, but a new problem. They have no food. What shall we drink? What shall we eat? And if in the first they needed refreshment, in the second they needed sustenance, we need to eat. Now, you know, I'm maybe not the best person to speak to you about eating. You see, I had a very daunting experience just a few weeks ago. I was over in Northern Ireland for a weekend. And staying in the home of one of the people of God, there was a bathroom where I was next to, adjacent to my bedroom. And in the bathroom, there was a set of bathroom scales. So I thought, I'm going to stand on these scales. And I was shocked. The little needle just shot right up. And I couldn't believe that in a Christian home, there would be bathroom scales that told lies. But can I just say this on a serious note? Need to watch what we're eating. You see, there are certain things that you would consume, and it's unhealthy diet. I have a television, and there are certain things come on, and can I just say this to you? These things are not for a Christian home. And I have a computer, little things can come up, and these things are not for a Christian mind. And I go into shops and I see magazines and all these things, and all of these different things can provide for the Christian a diet of unhealthy things. It can corrupt our mind and our morals and our conversation. And to all of us, there's just this challenge, what will we eat? A question was asked to a king's son. How art thou being a king's son? Lean from day to day. The word means unhappy, but we can apply it as you like. Unhappy or lean? Why is it that with all the abundance of the king's food, we are lean from day to day? And you will well remember this, that when the young girl was raised from the dead, she talked. And when the widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead, he walked. Maybe it's vice versa. But when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he sat at the table. So there was communication and walk and fellowship. And we need just to be feeding on the right thing. Well, says God this. I healed the waters. Think of the faithfulness of God. He will not leave you to be hungry spiritually. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven. Do you know, if this was a Bible reading, it would just erupt at this stage. Because all of the brethren would have so much to say on this lovely line. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven. Now, I don't know if you get as much rain here as we do in Scotland, but as a Scot, I can tell you this. I know what it is to be in rain. Well, says the word of God, I will rain it, and it comes down, and it just hits everywhere. And that was just what came down from heaven. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven. And you know this, that God gave his son in absolute and utter abundance. So if a storm had to be calmed, he would calm it. And if a deaf needed to hear, he would heal it. And if a dumb needed to speak, he could heal it. And if tribute had to be paid, he would command that a coin would be in a fish's mouth, something never known. And a leper could be cleansed. And there was an abundance of every resource in Christ. And that's the Christ that you and I have. I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now listen to this. The people shall gather it every day. I'm 52. I can see you're thinking he only looks 42. And it's nice of you to think that. I discovered this. The only way, this is my experience, it might not be yours, but it's mine. The only way to ensure a consistency of daily devotion is to set aside a time each day to do it. Whether that be 5:30 or 6 o'clock or 6:30 or 7, whatever it is, if you set aside a time to meet with God each day, it will be a great preservative to your soul, and it will enable you to feed every day. And there will be times when you don't feel like feeding. And I feel like that sometimes. I get up in the morning and I really just don't feel like reading my Bible, but I'll do it. And I tell you, you've only started reading it till you feel the warmth of its page. Saturate your soul. It's the food that God has given us. And just get on your knees and pray to God and tell him everything. Because he has rained bread from heaven. And the people. Then he says this. That I may prove them whether they will walk in my way or not. This was the proof. So we're living in a difficult day. And it's this. Somebody can make a profession of faith in Christ and show no evidence, and we say they're saved. That's not consistent with the teaching of the Word of God. Now, I know people can drift, and people can fail, people can go back, and many people are saved, and they seem to take little interest at the beginning, then as they come through, they seem to grow in their interest. Late developers, maybe, in the spiritual realm. But I tell you this, it's a great key to the genuinity of our salvation, just the desire we have to read it, to gather it every day, to read our Bible and to pray, and to enjoy that feeding from God. He gave them healed water. He gave them manna in abundance. When says the word of God, they come again. 17, no water. Oh, you see, don't worry, things will be fine. God's helped us in the past, you help us in this present need. No, they murmured. They murmured. You see, it seems this, that past experience did not seem to equip them for present need. And they seem to fail to grasp the faithfulness of God in every situation. He'll never let them go. He'll never let them down. He might not always give them what he wants, or at the time that he wants it, they want it. But God is faithful. What is it the poet says? God is faithful. Not he has been. Not he will be. Both are true. But today, in this thy trial, God is faithful now to you. Some of you will have heard me speaking about the young girl in Fife I knew. She was running for the bus one Sunday morning to catch the bus for the morning meeting, and she collapsed and died at 21. Lovely young Christian lady. Well, her parents went to the hospital to identify her. And they gave her the belongings that she was carrying when she was on her way home to catch the bus to go to the morning meeting. Inside the bag was a crumpled up hymn sheet. I have a copy of it in my Bible. I keep two hymns in the entrance of my Bible. I'll maybe quote the last one as I finish. The hymn sheet was this: what though the way may be lonely, and the dark shadows fall, I know wherever he leadeth, my Father planned it all. I visited a little grave there in the cemetery in Scotland. She's buried just along the way from the people who went down in the Tay Rail Bridge disaster in the late 1800s. And all there is to see is this, her name and these lovely words. She is not dead, but sleepeth. God had a higher plan. Says the word of God, Deborah comes to Barak. I don't know if you read the Judges. And I don't know if you hear much about dispensational truth. I'm sure you do. Just let me explain this, that Moses and Joshua die. Just think of your Old Testament. Moses and Joshua die. And the men of the law cease. You got that? At the end of Joshua. Deuteronomy, Joshua. The men of the law cease. Now, between the men of the law ceasing, that's the Judaism, as you like, or the Jewish law, there's another book comes in called 1 Samuel. So the men of law die, and 1 Samuel comes in, and there's a king and a kingdom established in 1 Samuel. You follow this? At the cross, God finished with Judaism. E.W. Rogers said, the only God-given religion was Judaism, and God finished with it at the cross. That was at the cross. There is a king and a kingdom coming. But between the end of Joshua and 1 Samuel, the end of law and the establishment of the kingdom, there's the Judges and there's Ruth. And they would represent the church age. Now, in the church age, we discover this, that there was a certain enemy called Jabin. There's many enemies, and you can go through the Judges or speak to the older brethren, and they'll give you the spiritual significance of all the Judges. But there was one judge called Jabin, and his name means he will understand. And this is Jabin that we're referring to here. Human knowledge, human intellect. And that posed a great threat to the people of God. He oppressed them, and he came with mighty chariots, and he oppressed them. What I discover is this, is that human intellect will oppress God's people. That's what you discover in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, it cannot save a soul. In chapter 2, it cannot receive divine revelation. In chapter 3, it cannot build up an assembly. Human knowledge, human intellect. And God raised up a man. The danger is Colossians 2. Beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy or vain deceit. Oppositions of science, 1 Timothy 6, so-called, which some having professed have erred from the faith, human knowledge and divine things. Well, says the word of God, God raises up a man. He wouldn't go. He would not go. And for 20 years, the people of God were oppressed by Jabin. And let me say this, if you rely on human intellect and human understanding, it will oppress you because you'll try to work out spiritual things with natural means. In this situation, the man that God raised up wouldn't go. He wouldn't go. And when you get weak men, then God will take up a woman. You remember, Pharaoh said, throw all the Hebrew children in the Nile. Two women, Shifra and Pua. Look at their names. See the meaning of them. The character of God in the land of Egypt. And God raised up women, midwives, who saved the children. Hannah, weak man. Elkanah went up yearly. God says, go three times. He went up yearly. And a priest that wouldn't deal with his own sons. And God raised up a woman who had an endless desire that the house of God might be preserved. And she says, give me a child and I'll raise him for God. And Jehoshabeth, the wife of Jehoiada, hid Joash, the king, 6 years in the house of God, hid him from the sword of Athaliah. Then brought him out on the 7th year, and they shouted, God save the king! And a woman had preserved God's king in the land. Let me say this to you.
There are few things you can do in your life which will excel in value more than the raising of a child for God. Tell me this. When Israel were under Egyptian bondage, what does God do? He sends a child. Moses was born. When the house of God is in utter disarray in 1 Samuel 1, what does God do? He sends a child. When Athaliah is destroying all the seed royal, what does God do? He takes a woman to preserve a child. And I ask you, what was the longest of all the bondages the people of God found themselves in? The Judges. It was Philistine bondages, and in Judges 13, God sends a child. Oh, I tell you this, please, as a mother and a father and a grandmother, understand this, that beyond the conferences and the Saturday night meetings and the ministry and the Bible class and all of that, there's a service to be done for God. It's raising children. And may I tell you, it's a horrible day. Horrible day. Morally bankrupt. And may God help us as parents, and we make mistakes, it's not even, you don't get a rehearsal. May God help us as parents and grandparents, just to always build into the children spiritual lessons. We have a Sunday school in Kinross, and there are seven in it, seven. And try as we might with weeks of meetings and leaflets and everything, we just cannot seem to get the numbers growing. And I think God has taught us this lesson. Just build into that seven. Something for God. Imagine if each of these seven came through for God and married Christian partners. I determined they would live the life for the glory of God on that day. Would it not be worthwhile a whole life of investment in these seven? Or your children, however you may be, however long you may have. Or your grandchildren. Let us never cease to value the children. And have the people of God to your homes. And let the children sit under their company. I love when men of God come to my home and they sit around the table and they'll talk to my boys and they'll engage them in conversation. And sometimes they ask them questions about football. And I think to myself, how did they know that? But they did. But they'll speak about spiritual things and they'll leave a spiritual influence on them. And they'll leave and the boys will say, I like him. Then his name pops up for a meeting and the boys will say, well, go and hear him. They've got to know him, you see. The value of fellowship in the home. The value of children. Says the word of God this. Deborah says, well, Barak says to Deborah, listen, I'm not going unless you come with me. Deborah was a wise woman. She said, listen, I'll go with you. I will go with thee. But the journey thou shalt take shall not be for thine honour. Let me just say this to you. God may send you on a journey, and that journey may not be for your honour. If you don't fulfil in your life the way that God has told you to go. And many servants, and I'm not being proud in any way, I'm not finished yet. Let's be careful that we don't sacrifice our honour. See, Samuel to Saul, the Lord sent thee on a journey. He said, it started like this. You were little in your own sight. Boy, what a good start. Remember that night you were saved? You were little in your own sight. Can I just say this to you? It was easy that night to acknowledge Christ as Lord because you were empty and you knew you were a sinner and you knew you'd nowhere else to go. And you bowed as a sinner and said, Jesus Christ is Lord. But you will know. It's far more difficult in the advancing of years to acknowledge Christ as Lord from day to day than it was that night we were saved. So much more difficult to live Lordship than to confess it the night we were saved. There's just this big thing inside called self. It's a dangerous beast. And it just has that desire just to promote me and give good impression about self.
And we just want a bit all image and all that's being projected from self. Samuel said, God sent thee on a journey. Now God said, listen, you kill Agag. And all that goes with it, all that enemy, says the word of God, Saul speared Agag and the best of the oxen and all that was good. What was he doing? He was taking the word of God and he was partially fulfilling it. And by partially fulfilling it, he was essentially disobeying it. Listen to what God's verdict is for partial obedience. He has turned back from following me. He hath not performed my commandments. Can I just say this to you? Partial obedience in the eye of God is tantamount to disobedience. That's what we learn from this chapter. It grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Think of the effect it had on this great man of God. Spare the king. Says Samuel, and the Lord sent me on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. And you spared Agag the king. That was a noble man. And the best of the oxen and all that was good. You spared it. Can I just bring this right into our lives? God sent you on a journey. Listen, he said, mortify the flesh. Listen, he said, love not the world. Listen, he said, likewise reckon you to be dead unto sin, and yet there's these little sins that we just trifle with. And these aspects of the world that we just keep kind of close to us. And these aspects of the flesh that we just, well, you know, that's just us. And God sent us on a journey. He said, destroy the flesh in our affections and destroy the world. And destroy all these things of sin. In the quietness of our homes and away from the eyes of the saints, we just court these things. And as a result of that, the Lord sent us on a journey. And that pathway is just deficient because of these things that we entertain in our minds, in our lives, in our conversations, when God says, destroy it. Destroy it. And he lost the throne. God removed him. Says the word of God this, listen, here's a man of God, and I don't know what he'd be like to preach. You've never had him at Bracken, you never will have him, but Elijah was a great preacher, and he was a man of uncompromising character. And he stood one day in Carmel, he said, how long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve God. And he stood against the prophets of Baal, like Paul stood on Mars Hill, and Paul stood on Mars Hill. Think of that as a line. And one day a threat came and he couldn't handle it. I don't know if he was tired. I don't know if his mood had swung. He couldn't take it. He couldn't take it. Some days you'll maybe be like that. Some days you'll feel you could face the world. Other days you feel so alone. Some days you feel so strong. Other days you feel so weak. Let me tell you this. If you don't know your weakness, I can tell you Satan certainly does. He'll find them. He'll attack. And if the attacks he'll bring will be attacks that will just not appear on your radar. And they'll hit you. And they'll bring you down. Says the word of God. He went a day's journey, one day's journey. Where? Beersheba, that was the south of the country. And he left his servant behind and he said, I'm going as far away from the sphere of service as I possibly can. And my service is over. It's finished. I'm giving up. I can't take it. This is too hard. And there he was, basking
in the difficulties of that day, filled with discouragement, and he can't go on. Tell me this, have you ever been there? Have you ever reached a stage in your life when you say, I don't know if I can go any further? Can I just say this to you? I love the fact this. There's a God in heaven. He just knows how you feel. He just knows the circumstances of your life, and he knows your discouragement. And the voice comes to Elijah and he says, listen, arise and eat. There was a wind, but God wasn't in the wind. He was in the wind in Jonah's day, but he wasn't in the wind then. And there was a fire. He was in the fire in 1 Kings 18, but he wasn't in the fire then. And there was an earthquake, and he was in the earthquake in the Philippian jail, but he wasn't in the earthquake then. God doesn't always move in the same way twice. But there was a still small voice, and in the quietness of the moment, Elijah came out. You know what happened? God said, listen, there's another day. Arise and anoint this man to be king, and this man to be king, and Elisha to be prophet in your room. There's another day. And God takes a man from the lowness of his circumstance, and he just injects in him a bit of comfort. And he goes in the strength of that meat 40 days. That's what you need. Just a little feed from the hand of God. Adam Gerbel was just sitting in his home. And with this I'll finish. Just comforting his daughter, whose young husband had been killed in a blast in one of the works in Germany. The darkness of the circumstance, a hymn came to his mind. It goes like this. I do not know why oft round me my hopes all shattered seem to be. God's perfect plan I cannot see, but someday I will understand. Someday he'll make it plain to me. Someday when I his face shall see, someday from tears I shall be free, for someday I shall understand. He'll make it plain. The rigours of the journey, the toughness of the way, he'll make it plain. And until that day, may God give each one of us strength and help just to live another day on the journey for him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.